open our hearts to your word this morning, in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. We are so blessed to have Tom Jackson all the way from Scotland. We got his flag flying high up there. And it's good to have you. Good to have you back. We stretch forth our hands and bless you and pray over you many times. And you just come and bring the word this morning.
Thanks so much, Paul. Are we on here? Yes, fantastic. Good morning. Great to see you. Hope everyone is doing well today. I will give more expanded greetings and welcome and explanations of missions things in the service proper at 10:30, so everybody can hear that. Now, Paul told me this is a Bible study time. Is that right? So we're going to open the Bible. Is that okay?
Yes.
We still believe the Bible here?
Yes.
This is good. We love the Bible, the Word of God. Amen.
Yes.
It is. So even though my expanded sort of welcome is coming later, it is. It's always a thrill to be here, and just deeply appreciative of this church and your partnership with us. And seeing the Scottish flag up there just does my heart really warmly. It's a fascinating political time here in the United States. American politics are entertaining the world these days, but British politics have been their own story recently with Brexit and all that fun stuff. And so it's always, you know, anytime I see the Scottish flag, I'm partially wondering, you know, how long is that still going to be around? So we are going to be in a couple of scriptures this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1. Our core text is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you can go ahead and turn there, but to put this in a little context this morning, I want to start with a couple of stories and just to give us some perspective on what I'd like to do this morning. When we went to Ukraine in the 1990s, I don't know if you have a Ukrainian flag here, but Ukraine also needs your prayers. This was our first mission experience was in Ukraine, and in May of 1990, I found myself speaking to a room of Soviet students of English at the Ivano Franco University in Lviv. I was 23 years old at the time, and God opened this amazing door to be able to speak to this class. And it was completely unanticipated, and it was like I was just dropped into this moment. This is before the Soviet Union had dissolved. And so for those of you who are at least my age or older, you remember this thing called the Soviet Union. You remember this thing called the Cold War. And in that moment, I had just a blank opportunity, just like a podium like this and a class full of 100 university students that all spoke English. And I knew in my heart, my mind, that the thing that I wanted to give them was the gospel. But in that moment, I had to think about how am I going to get the gospel to these Ukrainian Soviets who have grown up without Bible, without everything that we take for granted. And the big idea that I'd like to give you this morning is that every generation must deeply or thoroughly understand and clearly communicate the gospel. We cannot take the gospel for granted. So two stories in terms of background, one of them Bible, and one of them just sort of a story. In 2 Samuel 18, you don't have to turn there, but you can look that up later. It's a dark chapter in the history of Israel. Civil war has broken out in this nation of Israel, and it was led by David's own son. Now, that would just be utterly devastating if you could imagine one of your own children not just rebelling against you, but forming an army and attacking your house and coming after you. And so here's David, and still loving his son, what does he do? He gives this order, whatever happens in this battle, keep my son alive. Do not hurt him. And, you know, Absalom was a knucklehead, but David still loved him, because that's just how fathers are. And so Joab, David's general, goes and does this battle, and of course they win, and in the process, Absalom gets thoroughly killed. And so now Joab's got to find somebody to go and take this news to David. And so he picks this Cushite. And so he's thinking, David's not going to be real happy when he gets this news. So I'm going to send this foreigner guy, this Cushite, to take the news. And when he hears about it, there's this Jewish guy who's really fast. And his name's Abihaz. And he says to Absalom, I want to run. And take this news. And Joab says, no, not today. There'll be another day for you to run. And so he gets this Cushite and sends him this message, take this news to David. And he does, and he goes off and he starts running. But Abihaz is faster, and he comes back to Joab and says, look, I really, really want to run. Please let me run. And so Joab says, well, look, why do you want to run? There's not even going to be a reward for you. He says, I don't care, I just want to run. He says, okay, go, run. And he's a faster runner than the other guy, than this Cushite. And so he runs faster, and he gets to David first. And he comes running in, and David, you know, the watchman, they see these two guys running towards them, and one of David's helpers says, it looks like Abihaz. And David says, he's a good man. So he's got good news. And when he gets there, David's like, so tell me, what has happened? And David said, or Abihaz said, there was a big tumult, and your army has won, and it's good news. Your army's won. And so David, it's like he doesn't even care about what happened to his army. What about my son Absalom? And Abihaz says, there was just a big war, but I'm really not sure. So David says, okay, so stand over here. And so then this Cushite comes, and he says, so what happened? He says, may all the enemies of the Lord be like David's enemies today, which is a fancy way of saying your army has won. Victory has come to your house. And again, David said, but tell me about my son Absalom. And that was, may all your enemies be like Absalom, which is a way of saying he's dead, he's gone. And of course, David goes into mourning for Absalom. But if you think about these two runners, as a church, we can be like one or the other. Sometimes we focus so much on running that we forget the message that God has given us to deliver when we get there. And so there's a lot that comes into when we think about following Jesus and serving him and doing church and all that we do. We want to run hard. We want to run well. But in our running, the most important thing that we can do is remember the message so that when we get wherever it is that we're going, when we show up in life, when we wake up on any given day, we can deliver the message that God has called us to deliver. A second story, just to put this in context with where we're going today, before we read in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 15. Imagine that you work for a pharmaceutical company, and your company hires some geniuses, and they go to work very hard, and they develop a cure for cancer. Any kind of cancer can be cured with just one simple jab. And so, it's a shot. That's jab. I mean, it might be a Scottish word for giving somebody a shot. And so, your company develops masses of this chemical. It's an amazing thing. Just give somebody a shot. Any kind of cancer gets cured. I mean, this is what an amazing thing. And so, your company is developing this and sending it all over the world, and there's this one nation in Africa that hasn't gotten this yet, so they send you. So you're going to be the one taking this drug down to this African nation, and so you're going, you prepare, you get all your syringes lined up, you get the medicine, you go down there, you set up the clinics, people are lined up, and you know, you're giving thousands and thousands of these jabs, and you're curing people of cancer. Except that people keep dying. It doesn't work. In this one nation, where everywhere else people are being healed of this thing, as you're giving out these jabs and the months go by, nobody's getting healed of cancer. you're like, something is wrong. What's the deal? Well, and so you evaluate the syringes, you evaluate the technique, you evaluate everything, and then finally you go back and you actually look at the drug, and you realize that in all of your haste to get to the place, you picked up the wrong drug. You've been administering the wrong thing. Now, what do we do with this? It's real simple. There's one message that God has given us that heals the human condition of sinfulness and separation from God. And it is the gospel. When we get the gospel right, it works every time. That's why in Romans 1 that we're getting ready to look at, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. If we get the gospel right, it works. But if we get it wrong, just like administering someone the wrong drug for a sickness that they've got, it's not going to work. And so we cannot assume the gospel. So this morning, this is our Bible study. I just want us to look at a couple of scriptures where Paul is unpacking and reminding people about what the gospel is. So let's read in Romans 1, and we're just going to read the introduction to this letter. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Now, Romans is famous in the Bible for being perhaps the most thorough unpacking of the gospel. It is a detailed description. And in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, Paul starts by describing the descent of humans into sinfulness and rebellion against God. And, you know, you read the second half of chapter 1 and you think, this is dark. And it is. It's darker. It's so dark that in Ephesians 2, where, you know, in verses 8 through 10, Paul says, you know, we've been saved by grace. It's this amazing sort of description of salvation. But he starts chapter 2 by saying, you were dead in your sins. Have you ever thought about that, dead in sins? Who has seen the film Princess Bride? Anybody here? Anybody admit to seeing this film? Okay, you have seen the film Princess Bride. Some of the guys are going, uh-uh. No way have I seen that film. I know you have. I know when your wife is out shopping, you have snuck into that VCR and popped in Princess Bride. I know you. And so in that film, there's a distinction between dead and mostly dead. Some people think that the gospel takes mostly dead people and makes them mostly alive. That is not what the gospel does. We were mostly dead in sin. Mostly dead people can be healed with some kind of medicine. Dead people have to be resurrected. We were dead in sins. Which is why, later in that chapter, Ephesians 2, and I promise we're getting back to Romans 1, but in Ephesians 2, that's why he said, but you were made alive together with him in Christ. That's resurrection language. So the gospel, in a sense, is only appreciated when we understand the human condition, that we were not mostly dead, we were dead. There was a film 2 or 3 decades ago, and just the title of it just always struck me, White Men Can't Jump. And it's, we could translate that theologically into dead people can't follow Jesus. We can't. We're dead in sins. We first have to be made alive together with him in Christ. And that's what he unpacks in, Ephesians 2. And so the first part of Romans is all about going into the detail of the human condition. And then in chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, he starts talking to religious people. He says, okay, so some of you are religious and you think that you're not quite so bad as those Gentiles over there. And I've been talking about those Gentiles. And when I saw how bad they were, going, yeah, those Gentiles, they're bad. They're real bad. Glad I'm not like that. Paul says, no, 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 no. You religious people, you're just as bad. So he ends all that in Romans 3 by saying, what then? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Religious, non-religious, background, pedigree, nationality, doesn't matter. We're all dead in sins. And then he gets to this beautiful section of Romans 3, which is justification by faith, and you know, verses 21 through 26, that Martin Luther called the heart of the whole Bible. Just this 5 or 6 verse paragraph where he describes that we're saved by faith through what Jesus has done. So that's salvation. But all of this starts, this is the thing that I want you to see, as Paul is giving the introduction to this letter of Romans, which unpacks the gospel, what does he talk about? Look at Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. What is the big theme? What's the big idea in this portion of text? This is a Bible study. I'm not preaching, so you can't talk back. But please don't take that to mean that you can't talk back when I am preaching. I like dialogical kind of sermons. So what is the big theme in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5? You can wrap this up in one word. Say again?
The prediction of Jesus.
That's 4 words, but that's absolutely heading the right direction. Can we reduce it from 4 words down to prophecy? It is prophecy, yes. Salvation, other words? Promise. Fulfillment. These are all great words. Paul has been doing an amazing job. He's been filling this church with good words. These are very good words. Any other words that we could fill in here? Let's read it again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised. There's that word promised. He promised it beforehand, and he promised it through the prophets, in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. So we're looking for a one-word answer. Grace. Grace is all through this. Grace is a power word. Faith, resurrection, these are like some of the best words ever, but it's not yet the best word. Ministry. Ministry is an amazing word. But it's not it. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the one word answer. You win. Paul will give you some chocolate after the service. The gospel is the story of Jesus. Jesus himself is the star of the show. Jesus from the beginning, Jesus to the end. Now, there are all these other words that pertain to this, grace and salvation and prophecy and promise and Old Testament scriptures. And yeah, that they're all of that, the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. You remember Jesus teaching on the day of his resurrection, Luke 24, the two guys on the road to Emmaus, what's Jesus doing? He's teaching them how to interpret the Bible. And he says, the way Luke writes it is that Jesus showed them all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus was teaching them that all the Old Testament was pointing to him. Everything. The way to interpret the Old Testament is that Jesus is the star of the show. And so right here at this beginning of the book of Romans, which unpacks the gospel, the big thing that Paul starts with is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, before we look at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul gives a little bit of a more detailed unpacking of the gospel, I just want to mention that the reason I'm focusing on this, and if you have me back in a year, or 2 years, or 3 years, or 10 years, I'll probably be focusing on the same thing. It's because the age we live in, the gospel of Jesus is contested. What I mean by that is that even within Christian circles, even people wearing the label follower of Jesus, there's not always agreement over what the gospel is. Now, you could draw one big circle and just say, these are genuine believers of Jesus. And then out on the other side of that circle, people who don't believe in Jesus, but they call themselves Christians. So that's a bigger circle of people that call themselves Christians. So if we come into this inner circle, that these are legitimate followers of Jesus, even within that circle, there are different gospels that are talked about. So I'm going to give you three words about these different gospels. There is a gospel of the kingdom, a gospel of the cosmos, and a gospel of the cross. Now, all of these have biblical validation. Let's look at this. I promise. We're going to 1 Corinthians, but we're going to look at this first. So join me in Mark chapter 1. This is a Bible study. Yes, Paul?
Yes.
Okay. So it's okay if we look at some Bible verses?
Amen.
Okay, good. Mark chapter 1, this is Jesus preaching, and so we can take this with a lot of authority. This is the very first message of Jesus here in Mark. Verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. There's our word, gospel, which simply means good news, proclamation of good news, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so this, the idea of the kingdom of God coming, the kingdom being fulfilled, the kingdom being at hand, this is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God, when you see that term in Scripture, in your mind you can think the rule and reign of God. And so when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there's 100% of the rule of God. We're praying for God's rule to be established on earth. And that starts by it being established in our hearts. John chapter 3, unless a person's born again, they can't even see the kingdom of God. And so when we're born again, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so this kingdom word is one theme by which people speak of the gospel. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapter 5 through 7, this is Jesus describing the character of the kingdom. This is what Jesus is going to be shaping into our lives as we follow him. And so if you want to know what God's project is in your life, read the Sermon on the Mount, and when you look at what your life is actually like and what it's the character that's described there, you can see, okay, this is what my growth trajectory looks like. Jesus is trying, he's attempting to build the values of his kingdom into my heart and life. So that's the good news of the kingdom, that this idea that the rule and the reign of God has come. It's coming in first in our hearts and our lives, but ultimately it's coming in the whole earth. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus told us to pray that because it's going to happen. Now, the second gospel that I mentioned is what I call the gospel of the cosmos. That's a big word, but look with me in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Now that little phrase, to reconcile to himself all things, that is an incredibly broad statement. This version, to reconcile all things to himself. To the fall of humanity described in Genesis chapter 3, the cosmos was sent into disarray. So, you know, I love the questions of 3 and 4 year olds. Daddy, why did God make wasps that sting us and hurt us so badly? And so my answer is always something along the lines of, well, when God made them, they probably didn't hurt humans, but this is a result of the fall. So anything that's dark that we experience, anything that's painful, anything that's you know, all this comes from the fall. And so, you know, Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation groans. And so this reconciling all things, ultimately, Jesus is going to heal the entire universe. It says a very similar thing. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 8 through 10. He says that he's lavished all this grace upon us. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So here's the will, here's the purpose. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. And so these two verses, along with Romans 8, describe this gospel, this good news of the cosmos, that ultimately God is the master recycler. God is going to recycle and heal the entire universe. Go to the end of Revelation. This is exactly what it says. There's a new heaven and a new earth. God's hitting the reset button on the whole thing. And so when you encounter someone that is a conservationist or an environmentalist, maybe they're a part of the Green Party or something like that, you can identify them, you know, you're just sort of a little baby step on the page that God's already on. God's going to recycle the whole universe. He's going to hit the reset button and make the whole thing brand new. And so there is a kind of good news that pertains to the cosmos. This is part of the good news that we have in Christ. But here's the big point. The good news of the kingdom and the good news of the cosmos, neither one of those happen without the good news of the cross. And so when Paul talks about the gospel, very central in his ministry is always the good news of the gospel of the cross. So another way of saying this is that in some theological circles, the focus is on what I call the more than gospel. The gospel is more than personal salvation. And it is. The kingdom of God is bigger than just personal salvation. The healing of the cosmos is much bigger than just personal salvation. It's true. The gospel is more than personal salvation. But it's never less than salvation. The gospel is never less than what Jesus has done in Christ. And so the difficulty with focusing on the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the cosmos is that if that's all you talk about, ultimately the gospel of the cross can end up obscured and pushed to the side. And so I always find myself drifting back and reverting to and needing to highlight, yes, in this day and age that we live in, the values of the kingdom of God, values like truth and justice, very important for this age that we live in. Justice is one of those key words. You can't read the Old Testament, and especially the prophets, without bumping into God as a God of justice. God is going to right all the wrongs in the world. Wherever there's injustice, God is going to heal it. He's going to eradicate it. Yes, that's true. Yes, the whole cosmos is out of the line, and humans add to it. Yes, God's going to hit the reset button on the cosmos. But all of that more than stuff, none of it happens without the good news that is wrapped up in the cross of Jesus. to the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, look, when I came to Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I gave you one message. That was the cross. Now, the connection is very simply that the cross is the portal or the pathway into all these other dimensions of the gospel. And so, if I brought some slides, we could imagine three concentric circles. The outer circle is the gospel of the cosmos. The middle circle is the gospel of the kingdom. But at the very heart of all that is the gospel of the cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 1, also resurrected. So all of that's kind of a very long introduction. We have 7 minutes to look at our key text. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, we're just going to look at this sort of phrase by phrase. Now, I would remind you, brothers, sometimes I'm concerned that we live in an age that is in love with the novel, the new, the fresh, the nobody has heard this before, and I just got the greatest thing since sliced bread. So when someone comes up to me at church and says, Pastor, I just had the greatest revelation and I don't think anybody's got this. This is brand new. I'm already nervous. I don't care what they say after that. The nobody else has had this before. I'm already scared. And so Paul, he didn't tell Timothy, you know, a different Bible study would be going through 1 and 2 Timothy. But Paul did not tell Timothy, Timothy, go hide in your prayer closet until you get something new. That is the opposite of what Paul told Timothy. He told him, the things I have given to you, these things pass to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul put out this picture of four generations, Paul, Timothy, faithful men who can teach others. And in Paul's mind, the exact same content was getting passed. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. In Paul's picture, consistency from one spiritual generation to the next was the most important thing. And that's what he writes about Timothy. He says, look, in later times, people are going to be following false teachers, false doctrines. Winds of doctrine are going to blow through. They're going to carry people that way, going to carry people that way. He's saying, but not you, Timothy. So focus on the same. And so the same thing is here in 1 Corinthians. That's why he says, look, I will remind you, brothers. And he is utterly unapologetic in teaching them something they already know. The thing, what's he going to remind them of? The next phrase. The gospel that I preached to you, which you received. So they received it. In which you stand. That little phrase, in which you stand. That could be a whole sermon in itself. The gospel is not only how we get saved. The gospel is how we live. We never graduate from the gospel. The gospel is not the story of this is how you get saved and then you go into the deeper things of God. The gospel is the deeper things of God. The reason you might think that it's not is because you have only a very superficial understanding of it. So in Romans chapter 6, for example, Paul gives this picture of how to live the Christian life. And the whole thing is through identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is how we live the Christian life. That is the gospel. And so we're standing in the gospel by which you are being saved. Now, this is interesting because he's describing salvation here as a process that they are currently experiencing. So we can say this, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Salvation in the past is justification. That's completely done. Salvation in the process currently is sanctification. That's always in the process. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus. Salvation in the future is glorification when we get our resurrected bodies. Now, I know when I walked in, you looked at me and you thought, no, that's a resurrected body. That's a glorified body. No, this is not the glorified body. That's Scottish humor. Sorry for that. So, in the past, justification. In the current process, sanctification. Ultimately, glorification. And so, he's describing here, by which you are being saved. So, the gospel is the thing that sanctifies us. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, if you're not holding on to the gospel, you have no hope of salvation. And then he gets to the content. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Say first importance. What I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me. And so, right here in the middle of this, Paul gives us what I call the gospel in a nutshell. This is perhaps the most concise statement of the gospel in Scripture that I can find. And it's very simply this. Christ died for our sins. With that little phrase, we have the who of the gospel, the what of the gospel, and the why of the gospel. The who of the gospel is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word of God, who became man, who lived the life that we should have lived, who died the death that we should have died, who was raised from the dead. Jesus, the one that was prophesied in the scriptures. That's what Romans 1 was all about. So Jesus is the star of the story. That's the who of the gospel. The what of the gospel is that he died. And then as Paul goes on in the rest of this passage, he's talking about the resurrection. So the what of the gospel is that Christ died and was resurrected. The why of the gospel is for our sins. Now, as I'm contemplating this as a person who lives, as Paul pointed out, that Scottish flag, I live and I work in a deeply secular context. The complicated part of this, or the challenging bit, is the for our sins. And that we live in an age that has attempted to assassinate the idea of sin.
That's right.
That God is holy and righteous and pure, and that we are not. And so, you can say that man has, or people, humans, we have both moral problems and legal problems. Morally, we are corrupt. Legally, we are guilty. Now, attempting to unpack the idea of sinfulness in an age that no longer believes in sin is tricky. One of the ways that I sometimes do that, and that sometimes gets traction with people, is the idea of idolatry. Which very simply is, sinfulness is when anything other than God is the most important thing in your life. That's something that people can tend to understand. The idea of having broken God's law, it's absolutely true. And they stand guilty before God. That's true. Well, my daughter, who I think is coming to the service at 10:30, she is engaged to a Japanese man. And in Japan, they don't have a guilt-based culture like we do in America. In the United States, we're very much about the law. Breaking the law, you're guilty. Not breaking the law, you're innocent. So the themes of guilt and innocence kind of work here in the United States. But Japan is a shame-based culture. And so the issue is not that I've done wrong, but that I've brought shame on myself and my family. So in that context, we might start with the idea, you know, Jesus bore your shame on the cross. Jesus completely hanging on that tree, naked and in public and having been beaten and all that, he bore shame so that you could receive acceptance in the household of God based on what he's done, not what you've done. And so in a postmodern culture where the ideas of right and wrong have been abolished for the most part, this idea of idolatry still kind of works. And so I come back to this simply because all of us, not just me going to Scotland, but you, every day that you wake up and you go out into the life that you live, you are that pharmaceutical worker sent with that drug to that African nation. You're a missionary sent by God, just like Paul in Romans 1 said, you're an apostle set apart for the gospel. You have been set apart for the gospel of Jesus. Every day you wake up and walk out of your house, you've got this syringe. Now the key is making sure you've got the right medicine in the syringe. It is the gospel of Jesus. So since that clock is fast, I've got two more minutes. Another way of framing the gospel is that you've got the gospel in the air and the gospel on the ground. Now, in a postmodern sort of the culture that we live in, people love the idea of a story. And so now, when even TV shows, they're not just episodes, but you'll have these meta arcs that run through whole seasons, and you can't just watch one. You have to watch the next one. You got to find out what. And so they try to grab you and take you on a journey. And so the meta story of the Bible is one story. It's like a Shakespearean drama. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's the outline of the whole Bible right there. That's the drama. There's a creator God. There's the fall. We blew it. There's the redemption, which is the story of Jesus. And it's all heading towards this culmination that is the recreation of the new heaven and the new earth. So, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's sort of this, the gospel in the air, this big picture. All of that happens because of the gospel on the ground. And that is that God became a man named Jesus. He lived the perfect life, the life we should have lived. He died a death in our place, the death we should have died. And he was raised again from the dead by the Father to demonstrate his complete victory over sin. And he invites us to experience and participate in eternal life by believing this good news and repenting and turning to follow him. That is the gospel of Jesus. So your job every day when you wake up and go out into your day is to ask God to open doors and give you opportunities, just like that pharmaceutical missionary, to deliver this good news to as many people as you can. So as we close, let's go to God in prayer and just ask God to empower us by his Spirit to help us do that. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you that you love us so much, for God so loved the world that you gave Jesus. We thank you that you love us. And Father, we confess that sometimes when we hear this word gospel, we just say, yeah, I got the gospel. I want to go on to the deeper things of God. Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit with each one of us in our personal time, in our quiet time, in our devotional life, in our Bible study, that you would unpack for us the depths and the glory and the riches of your gospel. Make it alive. Fill our hearts and our minds. That, Lord, we confess that so often we treat your good news so casually. Lord, I pray that you forgive us. And I also pray, Lord, that you would empower each one of us by your Spirit, because you have given us this good news. You've given us the thing that heals the human condition. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be selfish with it. I pray that we wouldn't just keep it on our shelf at home. But Lord, just like if we discovered a cure for cancer, we'd be giving that to everybody that we could. Lord, I pray that you'd empower us by your Spirit, that you would open doors, grant us opportunities, Lord, to share the love of Christ with a world that's hurting and desperately in need. We ask that you would do this, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.